take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're talking about sanctification. And it's part in the believer's life. And of course, sanctification is all about the believer's life. The word sanctification is just a big, sophisticated word. Isn't it nice as Christians to have some sophistication about us? It's a big, sophisticated word that just means separated unto God. And we are such a people, separated unto God. And there are mysteries in all of that that I don't understand. And the more I read the scriptures, the more I'm grateful to God for what he's done in our lives to bring us to himself. But while you're holding your place there in Romans chapter 8, just turn over with me to the first epistle of Timothy, or of Peter, chapter 2. First epistle of Peter, chapter 2. And I want you to see there a little bit about what this separation is all about, this sanctification. In verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Sanctification has this as its purpose, this as its objective, this as its goal, to make us a very distinctly different people in this world. And that's hard to deal with. Now, as we get older, you got to get older in the Lord too, though, all the time, you know. But I think especially of our children, you know, they want to fit in. They want to be like everybody else, and that particular peer type pressure is very strong. You know, it affects the way they dress, you know, and the way they wear their hair and that kind of thing, and. You just want to fit in. And Christians are made to not fit in. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to look shabby, you know, or strange in that way. But we are the people of God. And because of that, we don't fit into the culture. We don't fit into our society. We're different. And that difference is equal to our light. One of the problems that we have today, especially in the area of evangelism, is people say, "Oh yeah, I know that, I understand that." And you go away and they say, "I know you don't know that. I know you don't understand that." And the problem is they walk in darkness. And we are the source of light. So if there's a lot of darkness around us, we have to take some responsibility for that ourselves, because it is the character of our life that produces light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Sanctification has a purpose to make us a peculiar and distinct people. Verse 10, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, "which in time past were not a people." I think it's a particular reference there to the church and the Gentiles. In time past, you weren't a distinct and particular people. You were the people of the world. "But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." Now, that 10th verse is enough to fill your heart and mind for a long time, to realize that we have obtained the mercy of God, and that we live under that mercy. So Peter says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," You understand that will be our case. As we live for the Lord, people will speak against us. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A lot I'd like to say about that, but this isn't the time, it isn't the place. Go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find the mechanics of how this is developed. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification. God having brought us to himself through his mercy and through his grace and through the gospel, having brought us to himself, is now fashioning us in the image of his own Son that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we function as that. And we have a particular realm of responsibility here, and that's the Flathead Valley. That's our first area of responsibility. And I'd like to lay that heavily upon you right now. We cannot sublet that responsibility. We can't say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work hard and I'll give to support the missionaries. Now, I think we should do that because we have the opportunity as Americans to do that. We can earn a lot more money than we need. That's a profound statement. How much do we need, you know? It costs a lot to live in America. Let's understand that. But we cannot escape our responsibility of being a peculiar and special people by giving. We have to be that kind of people. And in being that kind of people, as Americans, we also have the privilege of giving and supporting missions around the world. But our first responsibility is to propagate missions right here in America. And that by the character and light of our lives and by the genuine veracity and fidelity of our message from the Bible. We need to keep all of those things clear. So here we're seeing how God changes our lives. And last week we were in the area of liberation eschatology. Pastor Weber was announcing that this morning. And I thought, you know, sometimes we just try to be too cute. And I thought, I wish I hadn't chosen that term. At least I wish I hadn't written in the bulletin, you know, because it sounds so much like liberation theology. And I know that liberation theology is something that's getting popular and it's a heresy, and that's about all I know about it. I don't know much more than that about it. But by the sense of liberation eschatology, my point is that our understanding of future things is a large component in weaning our soul away from this world and to God. It's part of our sanctifying process. And we find it here in the text. In verse 17, if then children heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. Our freedom from sin has a direct relationship to our love for and anticipation of the future. The revelation of future things is not something to simply satisfy our curiosity. It is something to capture our hearts so that we are increasingly less bound to this earth and more attached to our future. Let me show you that in Matthew chapter 6. If you turn there with me, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talks about the dynamic of the anticipation of the future. In verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. It's a tremendous statement, a lot to be thought about in that thing. Don't invest everything in this life is the point. Because Things invested in this life will corrupt and they will all be lost. Some old preacher said, you never saw a U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take it with you. Here's the blessed reality. You can send it ahead. And that's the sense of lay up treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Now, that leads us to the practical question of how do I do that? One of the things that, you know, we give attention to today, and rightfully so, Solomon teaches us in the book of the Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, lest you come to poverty. Now, nobody taught the ant how to do that. God put that information into the ant. And by instinct, they're busy, laying up for themselves. We have to, in a more thoughtful way, consider that and say, how am I going to provide for my latter years? And we have an obligation to do that. And the way to do that changes with the culture and with society. Do you know at the turn of the 20th century, I think it was over 90% of the American people lived on a farm. I wonder if I've got that right, but it was a huge percentage of people who lived on the farm. And that's how they provided for themselves. They got that farm, they cleared the land, they built a herd, in the sense of Wisconsin, that was a dairy herd, you know. And they built their house, and they got that established, and it was debt-free. And then one or two of the kids who grew up on the farm would stay on the farm. And mom and dad had the income of that farm in their latter years and all the resources of that as the kids were taking it over. And that provided for them. Well, in the industrial side of our society today, we don't have that. We don't have that kind of resource and that kind of investment. And so you have to think about other ways to do it. Now, I'm just illustrating, you need to think about those things, okay? Now, Christ has said, lay up treasures in heaven. How are we going to do that? What's the investment procedure for laying up treasures in heaven? I'm not going to answer that question other than to say, you need to think about it. And take it very, very seriously. Christ didn't answer the question, did he? He just said, do it. Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I bring all that to your attention to bring you to the 21st verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, if we are laying up treasures in heaven, we will fall in love with heaven. That is where our mind will be. That is where our heart will be. That's where our devotion will be. And that's what I mean about this liberation eschatology. The more we know about the future, the more we become tied to it through our understanding of it, our appreciation for it, and our anticipation of it. The future for the believer is incredibly bright. Verse 18, Paul is introducing the brightness of this future, and he does it with an interesting contrast. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory, again, is an interesting word, and I fear sometimes that we kind of back away from it because of its bigness, and its profoundness, and its greatness. And we don't really understand what glory is. But glory is the honorable privileges and the esteemed position that we will have in eternity. We're going to have a glorious position in eternity. What a wonderful and fascinating thing that it is. And in order to illustrate it, Paul says something like this. Add up all your sorrow, your pain, your disappointments, your struggles, your watchings, your waitings, and know that they are as nothing in the balance to how greatly God will compensate your simple faith in Him. It cannot be compared. I like to say it this way. None of us are going to be disappointed when we get to heaven. There's that song. Barb, have you ever sung that song, It Will Be Worth It All? Have you? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Back in the 70s, it became popular, and I don't know what preacher did this, and I'm sure it was some preacher who did it. God help us preachers. We're going to be accountable for all that we say. Ooh, that's a scary thing. But it began to get repeated among the family of God that we are so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. That's a terrible thing to even suggest, that God's people could be too heavenly minded. To think that we would get so wrapped up in our anticipation of the good gifts of God that God would be disappointed in us because we are anticipating His wonders and His blessings and His riches and His goodness that He has prepared for us. You know, He says things to, I think of John chapter 14 where Christ said to His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, He wants us to have our minds focused on this. God intends that we live with such an eye to the future. God is not about helping you gain this world's goods. That is not what our faith is about in any stretch of the imagination, none at all. God has removed from us all care regarding this world's goods. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see that He's removed all care for those things. Again, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, the idea is here, don't be anxious about these things. Don't give undue concern and anxiety to the things of this world. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, there is a contrast there. There is a rhetoricalness to this that's suggesting you ought not seek those things because you have been lifted above that. That's what the world seeks. That's not what you seek. Then He says, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Do you think God's resourceful enough to take care of us in this world, in this day? I say to you, He most certainly is. May I share with you just a silly illustration of that Charlotte and I just experienced? You know, like all of us, things are tight today, right? We're facing the tightness of things and stuff like that. And Charlotte and I have dreams and anticipations and the things we really want to do. And one of them is stay in touch with our children. And, you know, that requires for us some traveling. Our kids have got scattered out around the world, and it's world around the nation. And it's getting harder and harder to travel and do that. And so we try to save and lay up and think about those things, you know, and do those kind of things so we can keep touch with our children. We got a little thing in the mail last week. It came out Thursday, didn't it? It says, you have just won 2 airline tickets, 2 nights in a fancy motel, $150 in gas, and a $50 voucher for a meal. Is that the whole thing? Phone this number. Ah, there's a hook, isn't there? There's a hook in things like that. But I didn't cast the line. And so we phoned the number. Yeah, all you have to do is listen to an hour and a half sales pitch. They were real honest about that. There's no obligation. It's your buck, not mine. Okay, I'll come down for an hour and a half for 2 airline tickets. You know all that. I'll come down for that. And you know, it was an interesting thing. There was no high-powered pitch. And the salesman who talked to us was a Baptist preacher. And after the whole pitch, I said to him, you know, our life is wrapped up in the ministry and seeing our kids, and we don't have time to do all these things you're talking about. But we'd sure like to have those 2 airline tickets and that stuff. He says, that's fine. I'll go get your voucher. You can have it. It's good. Well, now, I stand back from that a little further back, and I say, in the providence of God, he just gave us a trip to go see Paul this next winter. All expenses paid. You know, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear. And isn't it interesting? That didn't come from this world. That came from God. God used this world to deliver it. And God was interested enough in some little thing like that, you know, that we could have just said, okay, we can't go. That's all right. But God says, no, you can go. I'll see to it you get to go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. God isn't about making us wealthy and rich. He's about taking care of our needs and all of this because he's prepared a future for us in heaven. And he wants us to get all excited about that. Don't allow your attention to be drawn to the world as though it could satisfy or compensate your faith in God. Only eternity is worthy of your anticipation. There's a point here that I want to make tonight. We are called to live in trust. And for most of us, that will require a degree of exposure. You understand what that means? We are of such a nature that we are apt to trust God only to the degree that we feel threatened. And so God knows how to threaten us to keep us trusting in him. And that, in the end, is a very blessed thing. I had something in my notes that I stuck in it. Oh, that's way ahead yet. We won't go there. All right, go to verse 19. Speaking about the future. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We aren't the only ones waiting for the future. I don't know how this actually plays out, but I take God's word for it here, that all of creation is anticipating the glorious liberty that's coming when Christ returns. All of creation is looking for it. I have been told that most of the noises, most of the sounds of nature are, what's the word I'm looking for here? Minor. They're not major. They're not, there's a little sorrow in all of them. And some folks in music have suggested that that's something that God put in creation as they look forward in anticipation. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the children of God. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 11. and just show you a little bit of what's going to change when Christ returns. This is one of the reasons that we are not amillennial. Very, very strong reason for it. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 8. Well, let's start at verse 5. It talks about the return of Christ to this world, to this earth. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You understand how peace is going to capture the whole world. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp, in my study of that, I think it's that Asian cobra that's in reference here. Boy, think how scared you'd be if your child was out crawling in the weeds and you see a cobra over there. It'd be, oh, go play with him for a while. You'll have fun. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to come a time when I won't be afraid to hike in Glacier Park. And you know, when I come back to hike in Glacier Park, not only will the grizzly bears be friendly, but it ain't going to hurt to get to the top of the hill. You know, I can just imagine those days in the future when I hike up to Sperry Glacier, and I just feel good about it. Charlotte's happy to do it right now. Not today. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. This is the world that's coming. And so you understand this, Charlotte. It doesn't hurt not to go today because we get to go tomorrow. This isn't the only opportunity. This is the worst opportunity. You get to go. Won't we have a good time, Dick? Can you imagine hiking with Dick? Whoo! Well, that'd be a hoot. Yeah. 1 John chapter 3, we sang a chorus that was rooted in this tonight. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of creation groans together, waiting for this blessed day. It is called later on in our text the day of our adoption. Did you read the story about TK today? And I don't mean to embarrass TK. TK, we just love you. And we think that you have one of the finest stories in the whole world. But, you know, when this story happened, Nate and Tamara heard about her. And they loved her. Never saw her, but they loved her. And they started making plans to get her. Thousands and thousands of dollars it took to do that. You read the story. And they were planning and putting all this together. And then finally came the day of adoption, when they held her in their arms and brought her to their home. The day of adoption is going to come when God holds us in his arms and brings us to his home. And what a wonderful, glorious day that's going to be. Verse 24 of our text, back in, verse 24, excuse me, verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. What's the point? The point is this. Things aren't pleasant right now. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is that glorious, wonderful day that we're looking forward to. And I think that this particular text seals the point that the doctrine of adoption is something that is promised but yet future to occur. It relates to the physical presence of the believer with God in the kingdom. That will be the day of our adoption. Now here's the clincher on liberation eschatology. Verse 24. We are saved by hope. Now, I hope you understand, we are not converted by hope. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are converted. Our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed of our iniquity. Guilt is washed away through our faith in the substitutionary, finished work of Jesus Christ. I think that this text is talking about the practical work of sanctification when we get to the 24th verse, and it says, we are sanctified, we are saved by hope. To the degree that we set our confident anticipation on the promised blessing of God, we are weaned away from the terrible bondage of this world and fall in love with and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I think that's what this text is saying. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's the character of this day, that we have this wonderful, blessed anticipation in Christ. And because this anticipation is so great and so certain and so sure and so abundant, we with patience wait for it. Let come what may. We are able to deal with it because of this blessed anticipation. Let me take you, our time is gone. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 30. If you're reading through your Bibles with us, we read this week. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things have I required of thee. Now that's an interesting thing, that we would require something of God. It is two things I ask of you. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's sanctification. Remove from me the vanity and lie of this world. Remove it far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? That's contentment, folks. What a wonderful prayer that would be to God. God, just give me what you determined to be my portion in this life, and grant me the grace to accept it with joy and to live contentedly before you. What a wonderful way to live. Now, verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Isn't that interesting? You see, our life here is as strangers and pilgrims. All we've got to do is hold it together till we get through. And there is no prize for getting through with more boats and more four-wheelers and more motorcycles and better clothes than anybody else. There's no prizes for that. The prize is getting through with our faith and our integrity and our testimony intact. That's where the prize comes. There's a song that we sing. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got a gold one that's silver lined. Now, Hebrews 11, and we'll quit, I promise you. How many times have I said I'm going to quit? Hebrews chapter 11. This is a searching portion of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Folks, when we give our lives to Christ and when we promise to follow him in faith, we don't know where that's going to take us. We have no idea. That day back in August of 1966, when I drove my little Plymouth Belvedere into Omaha, Nebraska, I had no idea where I'd be going from there. You also have no idea where God might take you other than heaven.
You certainly didn't know that you'd be following me, or you never would have gone there.
That's probably why he didn't tell me that, Bob. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker in God is God. Isn't that amazing? There was a content to Abraham's faith that we know so very little about. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. That's what we're talking about, seeing the promises afar off, being persuaded of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's us, folks. That's how we're called to live. And it's seeing those promises, it's being persuaded of them, and it's embracing them that gives us the capacity to live by faith as Abraham and Sarah and our fathers did. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What a country we seek, folks. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. Folks, if our attention is turned back onto this world, we are very apt to turn back into this world. To the degree that our attention is given solely on the things of God and the blessed anticipation of the future that He's prepared, we are equipped to walk as strangers and pilgrims in this world, to be sanctified. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Now get this, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You ever thought that you might bring shame to God? Have you ever considered that reality? Do you know that Satan's main job is the accuser of the brethren? And you know, when he sees one of us turn after the covetous things of this life, don't think for a moment that he is not there before the Father saying, see, this guy doesn't love you. He has no love for your promises. He doesn't even believe you, or he wouldn't turn back to that stuff. You see, he's a hypocrite. And God would be ashamed to say, yeah, it's my kid, but he's out of line. Let's not bring shame to our Father. Let's stand so stalwartly, holding so firmly onto the promises of eternity, so absolutely in love with them, embracing them so greatly, anticipating them so wonderfully, that our devotion is given to Him fully and completely for the rest of our lives. Sanctification is rooted in the blessed anticipation of God's promised future for His children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it's clear and simple to understand. And Lord, help us to maintain our attention on the wonderful, glorious future that you have prepared for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night and God bless you.